Today I'm going to be talking about self-care. And self-care not just for the person who's supporting a loved one that's struggling, but self-care also, what I say today, I want you, if you are a recovered alcoholic or addict, I want you to take these words to heart too, things that you can do to continue in good health, okay? We're going to pray again this morning, and I wanted to put this picture up here again of our son, daughter-in-law, and baby, Isaac. And there's a baby in her tummy right now that's going to be born in December. Again, that last screenshot there, the words on the screen say, looking for the living among the dead. That is what the angel said to Mary at the tombstone. The angel said, Mary, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus Christ has risen again. That's our hope for our loved ones, isn't it? That they wouldn't be dead in their sin and in their addiction, but they would come alive in Christ Jesus. So I want us to pray together again, thinking of the person that we know who's struggling with substance abuse and addiction, and the person who is in recovery, is trying to remain clean and sober. So let's pray this together from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Self-care is important for coping with your loved one's substance abuse and addiction. Sometimes the church, when we talk about self-care, folks may say, well, isn't that selfish to think about yourself? But why self-care? Because when you are caring and supporting a loved one, it can be very draining and overwhelming. And that's a moment-by-moment battle, isn't it? Some of the stressors that were going on in my life, as I said before, were continuing to look out for our son's emotional growth when he was at Rocky Mountain Academy in Idaho. My husband was deployed to Iraq. My father had just died from Alzheimer's disease and had suffered for 3 years. I oversaw his care. I was looking, taking care of my daughters, who are 12 and 9 years old. You know that there's a lot going on there. They're in school. They're getting dressed every day. They're missing their dad. They're missing their brother. Our 12-year-old daughter had the hardest time with that. Probably her age, you know, she was moving into puberty, and she was wanting to talk to dad through Skype. There wasn't a lot of that going on in 2003, 2004. Our youngest daughter, when we interviewed her again here about a week ago, she said, I don't really remember much. I just remember playing with my friends, knowing that dad was gone, and wondering what was going on with my brother. So those were her words. I was also managing the finances of our home during that time. There was a lot going on. I also was teaching piano, which was actually a good break for me. It wasn't really a stressor. So today, let's talk about a Christian theology of self-care. The self is defined in relationship to God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God reaches into our lives, his loving kindness. He initiates that. Because of that love, then, we are able to love ourselves because he calls us to care for our bodies. And this is a process of redemption. The self is defined in relationship to self. But how do you love your neighbor if you're not loving yourself? Right? Now, I remember a time, later 20s, early 30s, when I went through a very anxious time. I was having panic attacks, clinical depression. And one thing I realized about myself is that when I reached out to my neighbors, I was doing this out of more of a sense of identity. This is what I should do as a Christian. And I wore myself out. I came to a place where I thought, who am I? My identity was in helping others. That's what my mother did. She was a great helper. Remember, I had said that she was the daughter of an alcoholic. When I have clients come to my practice who are adult children of alcoholics, one of the biggest things they wrestle with is a sense of pleasing others. So imagine yourself, and maybe you are one of those people who had an alcoholic father, mother, and they're unpredictable, right? You come up to them, you might please them one moment, well, the next time they could be under the influence of something, and they yell at you. So are you okay? I don't know. You know, as an individual, am I okay? Now, my mother wasn't an alcoholic, but I wasn't sure always if I was okay. My sense of worth was not as great as it could have been if she would have been more able to reach out to me in love and hugs. When I became a Christian through the Continentals at age 19, I came home and started hugging my family. It's then that our family became very affectionate. It's not that they didn't love me and weren't in my life, but the love of Jesus made a difference. So I found myself in a dysfunctional way, trying to parent my parents in some ways, you know, and I've grown over the years. My point is, when you have an alcoholic or an addict in your family, underlying many of our behaviors is a desire to please that person, which you can't fully please that person. So to love your neighbor, you have to be able to love yourself, but you also have to be able to understand God's love for you. I have a representation of that in this pie here. We have others or our neighbor. We have self, we have God. Those work together. Does that make sense? It's not that other and self are more important than God, but to love others, we have to experience God's love. To love ourselves, we have to experience God's love. We have to love God, and if we love God, we're going to take care of ourselves. So my paradigm for personal wholeness as a therapist, and even if I wasn't a therapist, what I've learned in my life is we have to look at a person's biological factors, what's going on with them. When they come in to see me, do they struggle with diabetes? Do they have a handicap that they live with? Psychologically, what's going on? What's happened in that family genogram, in the family history? Is there mental health in their family history, mental health issues? Socially, what is your social climate like? Bad company corrupts good character. Well, often when there's an addict in your family, you isolate. There's a sense of shame. You don't want to tell other people about that. So you need to create a good social environment. Spiritually, what's going on for them spiritually? Do they know Jesus? Are they depending on Jesus? Financially, oh my, lots of things can happen with finances, right? So let's take a look at the physical, the biological, the self-care. I tell my clients when they come to see me, there are three pills I can give you. They're not pills, though. I can't prescribe pills. You have to see a psychiatrist or your doctor, right? You need to sleep. That's the first thing. Sleep restores the brain. What are you going to do to be able to sleep? You might need to see a doctor. Medication if required. When Maury went to Iraq and Peter was at the Ascent program in Sandpoint, Idaho, I found myself waking up with heart palpitations. And I found myself not being able to fall asleep, and I thought, oh no, here we go again. This is a bit stressful time for me. What do I need to do? Well, in Texas, cedar comes out about in January and February, right? And my nose has a hard time with the cedar. In fact, during this time, what I did, as I look back in reflection, I was taking Zyrtec at night. My system is very sensitive to anything I put in it, coffee or sugar, whatever. And some people can drink coffee and still fall asleep. Not me. I need to not drink coffee after 12 o'clock noon. So the Zyrtec helped me fall asleep. That was a blessing. Now, January, February, March, cedar's pretty much gone by that point. And I thought to myself, you know what? I don't need to take the Zyrtec anymore. And I needed to get off the Zyrtec. So I got off the Zyrtec. I was sleeping better. I'd gotten used to the stressors that were in my life, and I was more at a place of peace. So that's a big question. How do you sleep? Melatonin is something that people use. Sometimes you have to get a prescribed medication to sleep. There's a lot of different things that you can do to help yourself sleep. Secondly, exercise. This could be a great opportunity for you. So say that you are the spouse of an addict or alcoholic. That's a hard place to be. I have spouses come to see me, men and women, and what they want to do, as we talked about before, is try to change that person, try to help them. I encourage them to differentiate from their spouse. This could be an opportunity where you get on an exercise program if you aren't on one. See a personal trainer. They can help you learn how to use those weights in the gym that you might not be using correctly, right? Just movement, not excessive exercise. Maybe it's a walk in the morning. That makes all the difference for me. Nutrition. See a nutritionist if required. This is a time for you to look at yourself. What are you doing to help your body? One thing that helps anxiety is omega-3s or fish oil. You know, you can go that route. I also see a lot of folks who are struggling with eating issues. And one of the first things I do with those folks who come to me that are struggling is ask them, what is your relationship like with food? Do you look at food as, this is good food, this is bad food? Are you passing that on to your children? Now, we have healthy enough nutrition, right? And then we have extras. That's how I look at it. We have some extras. Yesterday, my husband and I went into town, the great city of Alpine, and I had an apple crisp for dessert, and I enjoyed that apple crisp. It was very good. Am I having apple crisp every day or several times a day? Then I'm having too many extras. So you get my point. Those three, sleep, exercise, nutrition. Get those things in good order, working order in your life. It will make a big difference. Your psychological self-care, have a sense of purpose. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book of the Bible. There is a verse in there that says that God's gift is if we enjoy what we do with our hands. That's God's gift to us, that the work we do, we enjoy. Ask God to help you enjoy what you are doing outside of caring for your loved one, outside of caring for your kids. What might that be? Take time to relax. Live daily with a balance. Some days are full of cleaning up your home, or maybe you're working full time. You got to work. Well, what are you going to do? Bio, psychosocial. Take care of yourself. Sleep. Moderate exercise. Healthy enough nutrition. Take a vacation. When Maury, God gave me the grace when he was alerted for a deployment to look at this deployment as an opportunity for growth. That truly was his grace, because spouses often are mad that their soldier is going to war. And I encourage spouses to say, you know, God put it in their heart to be a soldier. So I pray that you get to that spot where you can support your soldier and not be angry at them. Well, when Maury told me, yeah, we were at church, it was a Wednesday night, we were wrapping up the youth overseeing some of what was going on with them, and he asked me to come into his office, and I thought he was going to say to me, something else has gone on with Peter. That was my fear. But no, he said to me, Linda, I've been alerted for deployment for the first time in North Dakota. The National Guard was going to Iraq. And I looked at him and I said, aren't you going to hug me? No, I'm not going to hug you. I said, I'm not going to vote for the president again, and we are refinancing our house. That's how I took control over the situation. Strange. I went home that night. I finally decided I could hug Maury. It was 11:30 at night. And I said, okay, Lord, you're taking my husband on deployment. What's going to happen with our son? Help me to see this as a growth opportunity. And he did. Seek counseling. It's okay to talk to other people. A counselor who's been trained to listen and listen well. And take medication if required. Social self-care. Hopefully you have people in your immediate family or extended family that you can talk to about what's going on. I had great support from Maury's family, his two brothers and their families, his mom. My father had passed away, so I no longer had my father and mother. My sister, I have one sister. Her husband's a chaplain in North Dakota and a clinical pastoral educator. He mentioned to me a book that changed my life. The name of the book is Telling Yourself the Truth by William Backus. This book, Telling Yourself the Truth, God's Truth, the chapters include telling yourself the truth in anxiety, in depression, in financial ruin. There's about 11, 12 chapters in there. And that's what I did. I started changing my thinking, reframing how I looked at things. Where would we be without God? Where would we be without him? The church. Oh, friends. We had a great friend who had himself in his teenage years and college years dabbled in drugs and alcohol. And he actually flew out to Idaho to see our son. What a gift that was. He represented not just only friendship and friends of my husband and I, but our church community. He was a worship leader in the church. God is faithful to bring other people into the life of your loved one. It's not just you. That's what I wrestled with the most, is what else can I do, Lord? The serenity prayer, God, grant me the serenity to accept the help me with it, y'all. It's God, grant me the serenity to accept change, to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change, help me. Courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So we want to trust God, and yet at the same time, what else can we do to help our loved one? There's a balance, right? Boarding school, the woman and man who started the boarding school that Peter was a part of, they were Christians. And I didn't find that out until later in the program. My worry was that, Lord, is there any Christian influence in this program? There was. They were all over the place. His math teacher was a Christian. I didn't know this, but during this time, the wife was sending me cards that she'd made. I still have those cards. Just throughout that whole time that Peter was in this school, just encouraging cards. They were beautiful. She also had a heart for our family because she had family that was in the military too. So God surprised me with the gift of encouragement. Spiritual self-care, God's truth expressed through his word. God's presence expressed through meditation. After this time today, if you want to, I am going to hold a group over in one of the cabins over here. If you want to come and be a part of a group. I say that because I'm going to offer some ways of meditation, not in a strange new age way, but different things you can do to help just free your brain from worry. And then we'll also use that support group to talk about the loved ones and pray for each other. I invite you to do that. God's joy expressed through music. Each of my husband's deployments, the Lord gave me a theme song. Do any of you know the song Life Song by Casting Crowns? May my life song sing to you, Lord. That was my prayer. May my life make a difference in other people's lives. Our family were musicians, and music was a great resource for me. God's faithfulness expressed through answered prayer. I also put myself in a group called Mothers in Prayer International. It was at one time called Mothers in Touch, and we would pray the scripture for our kids. Our kids in school, that was powerful for me. I'd often come to the group and just cry, and then we'd pray. And we always begin with thanking God for what he's doing, choosing to set our mind on the positive things and not the things we wanted to worry about, and then interceding for our son or daughter. God's love is wide, it's long, it's high, it's deep. The depth of his love really meant a lot to me. When I think of deepness, I think of the pit of depression that people can experience. I know what that felt like in my early 30s. God is there in the pits of depression. He's there in the highs of your life when you're celebrating in a wedding, in other things that happen in your kids' lives, in your family's life. God is there for you. So financial self-care, trust God for financial provision. Live within your means. You know, addiction can also be expressed in spending too much money, right? Be careful with your credit. Set financial boundaries with your loved one who's consuming all of the resources. Our son didn't have any access to money. Maybe you're married to somebody who's struggling and they are using all your resources. You need to seek counsel on what to do to protect yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. I had a woman who came to me who was trying to control their finances, found out that her husband had used all their savings on buying pornography. Often, you know, where there is one addiction, there's another. And she had to start working and set up her own account. That happens. So see a financial advisor if required. So let's talk about codependency for a minute. When my husband and I were first married, we were really young. I was 22 and he was 21. Remember, I was the older one, the more mature one, especially my brain was more developed, right? And he was everything to me. I mean, Jesus was, and he was too. And I had him up on this very high pedestal. And I don't know, Maury, how many years into our marriage was it before you kind of fell off the pedestal? One. He said, 1 year. And I said, well, you didn't fall all the way off of it. You were just on a shorter pedestal, you know. So in many ways, I was codependent, right? The honeymoon was over, and he was just everything. And I found out that he wasn't everything, but he did encourage me a lot. So codependency, let's look at that for a minute. A codependent person, as defined by Melody Beattie, she wrote a book in 1992 called Codependent No More, How to Stop Controlling Others and Start Caring for Yourself. Anybody read that book? Yes, she's now written other books beyond codependency, and she has another one, The New Codependency, which is pretty interesting. I haven't read that whole book yet. So a codependent person is one who has let another person's behavior affect him or her and who is obsessed with controlling that person's behavior. What does that look like? You might do too much for that person. I had a man come to me who said, Linda, I think I have a problem with alcohol. So I do the alcohol assessment. He was not telling me everything that he was doing. He was really there because his wife wanted him to be there, which often happens. That's a good thing. At least they're there. And he saw me for about 5 months. We did some grounding work. He had a lot of anxiety. How does a person ground themselves so their anxiety doesn't take over and they use to curb their anxiety? And I think it was pretty effective. He said it was for him. About 5 months later, he felt good where he was at, and about 5 months later, his wife came to see me. I didn't realize it was his wife. I looked at the name on my schedule, and then she said, "I'm the wife of so-and-so." I thought, "Oh my gosh, okay, well, you're here. What's going on for you?" She said, "Well, let me tell you what just happened. For 20 years, I've been married to my husband, and I thought he just drank every now and then. Now, what's happened over the last 3 years, his drinking has become excessive when we're in public. And he's starting to make a fool of himself. I'm afraid he's going to lose his job." She came in a second time, and she said she found alcohol that had been stashed in different places in their home. This is 20 years, and she didn't know this was going on. So what she started doing was buying a six-pack of beer. That was the only thing he could drink. "Honey, this is all you can drink." That was their agreement. But he could only drink that much in a week. She was trying to control his behavior, right? She was doing too much. So I encouraged her to stop buying any alcohol at all and see what happened. She cared too much. She said, "I can't do that. I can't." I said, "Yes, you can. You can do that. It doesn't feel like you can." She was a Christian. She did it. She had ignored her feelings, the sense that something else is going on with my husband. Something else is going on for 20 years, and she considered maybe I should leave him. She didn't leave him. He ended up getting a different job, which they wanted to do, and moved to the New England coast. There, he started seeing a therapist and started going to AA meetings. She stayed separated from him for 9 months, decided to move out there. I haven't heard from them ever since. But she became more of who she needed to be. She used to ride horses. They bought a horse. She started giving lessons. She'd lost her sense of self. She thought, "My husband's going to do what he's going to do. I'm going to differentiate from him. I'm going to become who I used to be. I lost my voice. I lost my sense of self." Again, let's look at, without a healthy sense of self, a person loses their identity and develops codependency. They try to take care of the other person because their identity is so tied to how that person is doing. So what might it look like? Codependent traits, taking care of others over yourself, an interdependent trait, meaning, you know, as kids get older, Caitlin and Paul are here. Your little two-year-old is saying, "No, no, I don't want to do that," right? Three-year-old. So already that little person is trying to differentiate and become an individual. So that's what interdependency is all about. In a family, we want to help our loved ones differentiate, have a good sense of self so that they can be interdependent on the other people, ask for help when they need that, be encouraged when they need that, caring for self in order to love others. Codependent trait of controlling others. What's the opposite of that? Relinquishing control, giving up control. Worrying about things we cannot control. We trust God. When our son was on the streets, other people ran into him from our church, and they'd tell us that on a Sunday morning. "I ran into Peter at the gas station. I hugged him. I gave him some of God's love." God is faithful to do that. It's just not up to you. Obsessively rescuing people. Well, the opposite of that, allowing the consequences to happen. I used to drive by the prison in our city and think, "Lord, maybe that's what's going to happen. It's he's going to go to prison." I don't know, Lord. I don't know what you're going to do. Another thought I had was Billy and Ruth Graham, their son Patrick, turned his life back over to God after having a life filled with women, drink. I don't know if he was addicted to drugs, but women and drinking at age 42. And I thought, "Oh no, I can't wait till my son is 42 years old, Lord. I didn't have control over it, right? I didn't know when he was going to turn. Taking care of other people's responsibilities, empowering others to be responsible instead. Saying yes to every request that's asked of you. No, setting a boundary. Saying no. How many of you have read the book Boundaries by Cloud and Townsend? Are you familiar with that book? I strongly recommend that book. Other books they've written are Boundaries in Marriage, Boundaries with Kids, Boundaries with Teenagers. Great book. They now have published a new book here in 2018. And the additional chapter is on setting boundaries with internet use and cell phone use. Good stuff there. So what happens in a codependent person? So codependency, you are codependent trying to care for somebody who's dependent on something else, right? So you lose yourself because you're trying to make that person better. Instead, again, we're looking at a healthy sense of self. Now, there are positive qualities in a codependent who recovers from codependency. There are groups, Codependents Anonymous. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk more about groups, all the different kind of support groups that are out there. A codependent person can become an achiever because they see the problem, and I see the problem kind of person. They are problem solvers. They want to solve the problem of the other person. They possess endurance. God works that into our character, perseverance. They are loyal. They're not going to leave their addict, their alcoholic. They are loyal. They can be loyal to God. God, I'm going to trust you. They're dedicated. They can be entrepreneurs. I can say that about myself. I started my own piano business, etc. Positive qualities about people who have overcome codependency tendencies and have become interdependent, have differentiated from their family. So, in review, self-care is important for coping with your loved one's substance abuse and addiction. Loving God, receiving His love, so that you're able to love yourself and care for yourself, and that you're able to love your neighbor. God and spiritual community help us develop a healthy sense of self. Now, I know out here where some of you live, there are not a lot of resources, right? So how do you create resources for yourself? If you don't have family that's close, if there's not a support group out here, well, there's a positive way to use the internet. You can find support groups on the internet. I'll talk more about resources tomorrow. There's a way to join a support group on the internet and talk to somebody. Of course, you have to be careful. Maybe the person that you see at your job could be a trusted person that you could connect with. Pray and ask the Lord, I need some people to walk alongside me during this time. He is faithful. He will provide a resource for you. He will provide a resource for your son or daughter or your loved one. He is faithful. He promises to answer our prayers. So self-care is important, right? You need resources. You need that support. I love the Bible verse that's written at the entrance to the Baptist encampment here, which reads from Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I prayed that prayer when Maury left from Colorado for his first appointment. I meditated on that psalm because Peter was up in the mountains. And I continue to say when I go to work, Lord, where does my help come from? I'm an imperfect person. You can give me wisdom to work with these people. that I'm working with today, that I'm going to see today. My help comes from you, Lord. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He's watching over us. He is watching over our loved one. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. I thought about Maury in that way because he was in the desert in Iraq. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. He told me a story where he slept out under the stars there, just as Abraham looked to the stars and many would be his descendants. I didn't know about this while he was deployed. It was afterwards that they slept out in the middle of nowhere. But I prayed this prayer for him. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. So I prayed scripture, please watch over our son's coming and going where he's at, Lord. And when we told him he could no longer live with us, and he was on the streets for 5 months, please watch over his coming and his going. Please put people in his path, Lord. It's not just about me or my husband that are going to try to save him and bring him back to you. He's faithful to watch over Peter now and his wife and his children. He's faithful to watch over your loved one. Where would we be without God? Where would we be without him? That's what I have to say to you today. Just summing up again, self-care and spiritual community are so very important. God is faithful. He will provide a spiritual community for you. It may be very interesting the way he does that, but he will. He promises that if we seek him, we knock, he will open the door and he will provide for us. So with that, I have how much time here left? I have about 5 minutes. Does anybody have any questions? Again, we can continue, those of you who want. I'm going to walk over just around the corner over here to the Wilkerson's cabin. Across the bridge, take a left over here, and there's a big, what cabin is it, honey? Next to cabin 21. And we can meet for about 45 minutes, pray for each other, and talk about our stories if we want to do that. So we can use that time, too, to ask questions. Does anybody have a question or a comment? Anyone? Yes?
I'll say a lot of people are uncomfortable about the idea of self-care.
Yes.
But no one would expect a fireman to come in the house with 5 kids without all this equipment, you know, and take care of himself.
Hmm.
Seeing safety. You know, yeah. Before they walk into a burning building. And you certainly experience, and a lot of people who haven't dealt with addiction and alcoholism, practicing self-care in that way, they would understand self-care.
Yeah.
In caring for a terminally ill patient or someone with Alzheimer's. Like,
yes, yes.
Caught up the same way.
So this gentleman.
So
whatever sickness your loved one might have, whether it's Alzheimer's or severe depression, you still have to take care of yourself. I have a man, him and his wife had been coming to me. Her depression is so bad that she can't get out of bed. So it started, she could get out of bed 4 out of 7 days. Then she was in bed 3 days. Then she was in bed 4 days. Then she was in bed 5 days. And he said, you know, this is driving me crazy. I can't live like this. And I said, well, you can't. You know, you can't just let her lay there and not feed her. You could hire somebody else to come in and do some of that work for you. And I encouraged him, if he felt good, to hire somebody to take care of his wife. They had a friend who was willing to stay there, and he went to his mother's 90th birthday party out in California. I said, you don't want to miss that. It's not that you don't care about your wife, but you have to live your life. And what started to happen when he was living his life, he'd go out and go bowling with his friends, he'd have coffee with the guys, and he would invite his wife along with him. Eventually, now she has started to get better. He has differentiated from completely caring for her to taking control of his life again and trusting that God can bring her out of that depression. She's had everything from electroconvulsive therapy. She's had, she's changed medication 3 times. When she first came to see me, she went to Carrollton Springs up in near Dallas to look at her medications and do what's called a medication wash. She had tried everything to help with her depression. And she's getting better now. We didn't really dig a lot into her history. We just worked with what's happened today. How are you going to get yourself out of bed? What gives you a sense of purpose? So as her husband began to take care of himself and live his life again, she got better. Isn't that interesting? He didn't neglect her, but she got better. And we'll see how they're doing when I get back. So with that, let me pray for us. Tomorrow I will talk more about resources, more about AA and NA, community, things available for you. And then Friday I'll wrap up and talk more about treatment, what that looks like for somebody, what stages of treatment a person can be in. So Lord, thank you for the things that have been shared today. Thank you for the power of your Spirit that has been here. Lord, I am reminded that you sent your Holy Spirit. You promised your Holy Spirit to be with us. You didn't leave us here after you rose from the dead. In fact, Lord, you destroyed the power of sin, the power of death, and the power of the devil. And in its place, Lord, you have given us forgiveness, the ability to forgive others, to forgive ourselves. Lord, you have given us life, and you continue to give us life as we hold on to you for the redemption of our own lives, our life recovery, as well as the recovery of others. And you have given the power of your Holy Spirit, which works in us immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. It's your love and it's your grace that transform us. Help us to set our minds on that love, Lord. And your grace for us to take, sometimes it's one moment at a time. Sometimes we can go a whole day and we're doing okay. Sometimes it's longer. But we trust you, Lord. We are imperfect and you are perfect. Your perfect love casts out fear. So we focus today and we set our minds on you. God is love. Help us to care for ourselves so that we have the grace and the strength to care for others. In Jesus' name, amen.